Okay, it's good to see y'all, and I hope you're doing well. Hope this has been an encouraging morning for you, and that the Lord has taught you some things through some people, and that the Lord will confirm as you go home and as you open up your Word if what all these people are saying are true. And so please do so. Please confirm in your heart with the Word of God what you've heard. There's some folks who love the Lord, and I'm certainly one of them, but we also make mistakes, and so please do so. It is good to see you. Let's go ahead and pray together, and then we'll get started, okay? Father, thank you so much for your grace in our life. You have been so kind to us, and Lord, as we think about our life, as we think about, Lord, the ways that you have been so gracious to us, Lord, it causes us to pause and say thank you. We want to thank you for the gospel. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, that we all have, Lord, one thing in common, and that's mercy. And we want to thank you, Lord, that your word says that, Lord, that if you would be most willing to give your own son, how will you not also offer us all good things? And so, well, God, we want to thank you that your word tells us that you're for us and not against us, that you have a plan for our life, and that plan is good, pleasing, and perfect until the end. God, we want to thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to serve your bride. And God, as we, Lord, seek to lead, we pray that you would, Lord, give our hearts great humility. Lord, that we would be very dependent upon you. Lord, that would, Lord, manifest itself in prayer. God, I pray for our, Lord, single adults and for ourselves as well, Lord. Lord, we certainly want to, Lord, validate and the incredible gospel, Lord, that it is. And so, Lord, with our life, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to validate, Lord, what you can do in the lives of people who are truly in love with you and who will walk with you and trust that your instructions and restrictions, that they're intended for our good. And so, God, would you help us, Lord, to learn for ourselves, but also to learn so that we can help your bride, the church. God, would you give us such a tender affection for her, Lord, for those individuals who are challenging and who challenge our patience and who challenge our own character. We want to thank you for them in our life, and we pray, God, that you would continue to work, Lord, your character into their life, that they would become gentle and they would become humble. And God, we pray for your grace, Lord, to work in our life now. We pray that you would be our teacher, and that, Lord, you would speak through weakness in myself. And so thank you, Christ, that you love us. Lord, once again, we just want to say that we, Lord, treasure the gospel, the opportunity to know you personally and enjoy you forever. And so, Christ, we love you. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to James chapter 3. My name is Brian Frost, and my wife in the front row here. You want to stand up? You want to wave? This is my wife, Tabitha Frost. We have three sons, Josiah, Caleb, and Seth. They are 7, 6, and 5 years old. And so we are loving life and all of the energy that they bring and take from us. But I was saved when I was 16 years old, and Lord just transformed my life with the gospel, opened up my eyes to see Him and see His Word, and my dad was a pastor, and he had a really bad experience in a church, and it was really hard on the family, just in terms of what took place, and I was so hurt by the church, and in terms of what the church had done to someone that I cared about, that I really had a very bitter taste towards the church. And so when I was 19 years old and the Lord called me into ministry, I said, Lord, I'll serve you anywhere in the world except the American church, because they're just too mean. And so over the next 2 years, I just began to pour through the Bible and just to read and read, and such a passion for His Word, and which I'm so thankful for, because that's not a gift that comes from me. That really is just a working of the Spirit. And I just began to notice how passionate God is for His bride, you know. And I just began to be very aware that if I was going to say that I love Him, genuinely love Him, then I couldn't say that I hated His bride. You know, I mean, if you came up and said, "Man, Brian, we really love you, but your wife Tabitha, we're not so crazy about her." Well, that would not be a compliment either to her or to me, right? And so, God give us a passion for the bride, for His church. She's not perfect, but we have the opportunity to commit to help move her to one step healthier to where she should be, right? And it really is an incredible, incredible privilege. You know, when you go into big stadiums or whatnot, there's a new one, or at least it's fairly new. It's about 5 or 6 years old in my city, Raleigh, and a big arena. And every time I go in there, I'm just in awe, just of the size. It's just always amazing me how much steel they can suspend in the air and know that all that steel being up there is actually safer than if it wasn't so much up there. It's just amazing. Just you look up and you think, how does that not fall? You know. But it's also really cool to me how there's something within me that just anticipates me being able to see the center of the court. I don't know what it is, but there's just something about it. As you walk into a stadium, as you walk into a field that you walk in, and every seat has been laid in such a way so that your eyes are immediately drawn to one place, and that is where?
Center court.
Center court, right? I mean, and you know, games now, they got so much like noise and lights, and because they just assume we're bored, you know, and so they got to put so much stuff to make the experience so much more than just, hey, we've come to watch a basketball game. But what's amazing is it doesn't matter how much stuff they have there, your eye is naturally trained to want to look to the center of the court. And I'm saying all that for this reason, is that God has created, and you guys know this, but God has created an arena, a stadium, where when people want to see who God is and how He treats people, to observe His character and His love, and if He really is true, and if He really has the power to say what He can do. And that arena is us. It's not only our character, but it's our character in play in our friendships. And Second Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 says, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. And so when I seek to teach our single adults how to relate to each other in a way that would bear godly fruit, I always say, you know, the thing that we all need to understand and realize is that God has placed you in those relationships to show the world that He's real. And that He is consequential to life. And that He matters when you yield to Him. And when you do yield to Him, that God creates such a health of life and relationship that it's unmistakable that there's an explanation that demands a supernatural cause. This is something more than just people who found each other and there's good chemistry in that relationship. There's something there that's real and valid and something that authenticates the gospel. And isn't that exactly what He's called us to be and to do? He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. In view of what He's done in our life, He says to live in a manner that's worthy of the calling that you have received. And so it's not just a matter of everyone going into ministry. It's everyone who is in life seeking to show the world that He's consequential. Now, the word glory, I don't know if you've ever seen that word in terms of what it really means, is that the word in the Hebrew is also translated as weight, or that there's something that's weighty, and so the idea of what the word is that when we yield to Him and when we seek to glorify Him and when He is glorified, then what is happening is that the world is being shown that He makes a difference. It's like if I had a weight on my back, folks could see that it made a consequential difference in the way that I live my life. And so when I seek to teach to our single adults sort of what life is and why you want to relate to each other, which God has put us on the planet, He's called us to be in a relationship with Him and with others. And so I stress this idea that you see in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, and live a life of love." And he says this, "Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice unto God." So the idea is that we want to be able to practice our friendships in such a way that the world has an unmistakable authenticating mark that says that is different. And then for us to be able to point them to, you know why I'm doing this is because I'm just simply modeling my Maker and my Savior and the one who really loves my soul. And that is Christ. And so it's such a significant thing. Now, in terms of just a series on dating, I think most of you know sort of where I'm from. If you heard the guy last night, he's my boss, and just an incredible man. I love Leon, and he's he does a really, really great job to certainly model this and to teach this. But what is so cool about Providence is that we have really sought to grow at the level of our character. And there's some of you who are in here for the first session, but I think this is really, really important because some of you really want to have a big singles ministry, but you haven't thought why yet. You just think it'd be cool to be big. And being big without a reason to be big is a real big problem. And so you want to know who you are first. And so as a result of that, we've just said, you know what, we are not going to advertise. And the reason is because we could grow so much faster than our character, and then that would become very unhealthy. And so what we do is we say, you know, this is who we are, and our goal is to live life in such a way and to relate to each other in such a way in life, to cast a picture that to walk with Christ is a trade up and not a trade down. To yield to His principles on dating and relationships and marriage, it's a trade up and not a trade down. It actually brings health, not chaos like the world does. And so what we're doing is we say, you know, our singles ministry, it's not activity-based, it's character-based. And so what we're seeking to do is to build people's character really on these eight things right here. This is who Christ is, and these are the traits of character that you see, which I'm going to get there in a minute. You don't have to write them down because they're already written down for you on your second page or third page or whatever. But what happens is this, and this is the coolest thing of what has taken place. We started pretty small, and we said, you know what, let's just focus on character. Let's focus on being the right person, not simply seeking to find the right person. And as we are the right people, what's going to take place is the world is going to see, and they go, you know what, man, that authenticates the truth that they say, really makes a difference in people's lives. And what happens is, if you grow faster than your character, then you compromise your integrity, and this is why. If you have your group of people, and they understand your philosophy, and they understand the gospel, and they understand true principles for life and living, and then all of a sudden you just invite, and it's just an open door, and you head to TV and radio and newspaper, and you know, you say, hey, you know, 100 of the most beautiful singles here to see and come ask out. You know, I mean, we could attract a crowd if we wanted to, right? All of us could. I mean, but then what would take place is there would be such a population of people there who do not know who we are. And the core of individuals that we have, which is right now a fairly significant number, about 350, what takes place is their influence would be so dulled by the experience of all the other people that the entire experience would be like, man, what is this really about? Because I'm seeing all kinds of stuff happening here, and it's like, well, that's not very healthy. And so what we're seeking to do is say, listen, you live your life with all of your friendships, all of your responsibilities, in such a healthy, authentic way to display His glory, to show the world that He makes a difference, He's consequential. And then when people say, "What's up with you?" or when you're just in your sphere of influence, then you invite people to come. And so as a result of that, we have grown steadily, not at a huge, rapid rate, just steadily. But what takes place is, when people come, it's a healthy experience. And I just want to encourage you with that because it's so important. In the almost 7.5 years now that I've been doing singles ministry, I've taught a dating series twice. And I think this is really important because most people, they just think singles ministry, and if they immediately don't think of meat market, then what they think is that's all they probably talk about. You know, Solomon's wives and how to find a wife, how to find a husband, and that's always the goal is just to get married. And so I came in and I said, you know, man, that's just so not my heart. And so what I wanted to do is say, you know, listen, let's train them in terms of character, because character always manifests itself in relationships. There was a guy not too long ago, seriously, sat in my office. He's in the military, and he came back. Nice guy. And I said, you know, this is what we're about. And I sought to explain this philosophy, and he goes, one thing you're not going to have to worry about me. He goes, this is what he said, I quote, "I got the character thing down. What I need help with is I don't like to be around people." I'm like, well, you know, you stand in front of the mirror and be patient with yourself, or I mean, like, what is that? You know, I mean, character is manifested itself. It's shown. It is proven valid within relationships, right? And so, in that 7.5 years, I've done a series twice, and the intent is that if you feed that message over and over and over and over, which, by the way, single individuals, they enjoy it for a while. But what happens is this. The soul craves something deeper. Because we were not created to be married. We were created to love God. Right? And each other. And so if the focus becomes relationships with other people, and you do a million series that can be kind of dance around it, you know, what takes place is folks go, man, you know what? I just want to become healthy. And so we've intentionally said that we don't want to do too many series on relationships. Now, every series, in a sense, is about relationships, because if you're talking about patience or humility, you're going to talk about people. But that word here, what I'm saying is, you know, the dating to engagement to marriage, like that whole progress. But I do think this, once every 3 years, I think a model has to be established, because people come in with a cultural model of how to do it. And if you don't retrain everyone and get everyone on the same plane for a while, then you have major chaos in terms of how to do relationships, and that breaks the cycle of power that you have in terms of your influence. And so about once every 3 years, I do a series. It's about 12 lessons, 12 to 15 messages. They're all on the web, and I only say that they're free. I only say that not because this is the right way to teach it. It's just, this is one possibility that if you want to look at how we actually, you know, walk through that, then you certainly can. What I was asked to do was to boil down 15 messages into 5 points. And so what I have is a lot of material in my head, and I don't have a whole lot of time to actually give it out. And then to say it in a way that I'm not saying it to you for your good, but so that you can be able to teach others. And so, if I kind of go back and forth, I apologize, but just know that that's my intent. The first thing in your notes, first point is this, is that I would encourage you to remind your singles to examine who they are listening to regarding life and relationships. And this is this James chapter 3 passage. Look what it says. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of Satan. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there you will find disorder and every vile or evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now, what James seeks to do here, I think it's so interesting. He says there's two different teachers, and everyone listens to one of them. And so I think we all have to just constantly go back to our people and say, who are you listening to? What model are you seeking to follow? Because there's two voices, okay? One of them is God's voice, and one of them is the world's voice. And here's the reality, is that God's voice is always in the form of a whisper. Unless you read your Bible audibly. And the world's voice is always in the form of a shout. Meaning, if you're listening, or if you, as you seek to teach this, just ask them that if they are listening to the loudest voice, they're probably not going to listen to God. Because the culture just continually pumps it out, don't they? I mean, it is just always in your face. It's always before you. And if you think about how God speaks, right? You know, God comes in 1 Kings chapter 19. He says, "Listen, Elijah, I'm going to show up." And all of a sudden, you know, these massive, very dramatic things take place. Fire falls from heaven. There's earthquake. Which things that all of us would think, now that's probably the sign. And all of a sudden there's what? A still small voice or whisper. And all of a sudden, he falls upon his face because he's heard the voice of God. And so if your singles are waiting for the loudest voice, it's not going to be God. Not because God couldn't be the loudest. Don't hear that. He's just chosen to say, "I've written my plan in my word. I've modeled it through my son. Now you follow me by faith or pay the consequences." Right? And this is what he says. He says that the wisdom of the world, this is A in your notes, by rejecting God, the world's wisdom always yields chaos. And if you think about just the friendships and the past of all these relationships, you know, one of the coolest things about Christ is he never left any people who were exploited in his wake. The people who were left by him, they were built up, they were strengthened, they were encouraged, they were challenged, they were never used and exploited. And yet, for a lot of our people, right, and probably even for a lot of us, we think about like those years when, which may be recent, it may be a long time ago, when there was people that just simply because we were following someone else's wisdom, we behaved in such a way that it left a lot of hurting people behind us. Right? And this is what he said. Here's five things that I always teach our singles that the world is going to scream. Okay? Five major categories. First of all, is that it assigns worth to those capable of blessing us in return. If you can validate my worth, and if by how you make me feel, then I'm going to say you are worthwhile of my friendship. And so, just sometime, if you have like a singles gathering, watch people. Okay? They come in, I'm sure you've seen this, right? And you were talking to somebody. And you're talking, and eyeball, and then all of a sudden, their eyes just start to scan the room. Right? Now, what are they looking for? They're not looking for cookies, right? What they're looking for is someone who is validating their worth by making them feel a certain way. To say, you know what, that's a person I need to engage in conversation with. And so we have this idea, which is taught to us by the world, that people's worth is tied up in what they can do for us. Second is there's an importance placed on finding the right person. Meaning, I'm an unhealthy person, and so what I need to do is find someone to make me healthy. my life is unraveling, and so I need to find someone to bring stability and peace and hope into my life. And so our life can be in personal shambles, and our solution is I need to find somebody who can fix that. Right? If I can be near them. The third thing is they always define love as the feeling of being made much of. And what always happens here is people become very expendable. Because I'm going to spend time with you so long as you can make me feel a certain way. But once you stop feeling a certain way, I'm going to throw you back into the pond. I'm going to get another fish. Right? And so our love is dependent upon what you can do for me. And so it's performance driven. And if any time I'm not feeling it, then what that means is you're not performing. And if you're not performing, then you're not worthy of my attention or my friendship, right? And this is just what the world says to us. But what's amazing is sometimes just watch your singles and watch how close they conform to these standards. It is scary. Fourth is they always promote emotional and physical intimacy without commitment. Now, I put in there emotional because we have this terribly unhealthy pattern within our churches that says that it's a great thing for a man and a woman to be best friends, share all their emotional baggage with each other, and have no commitment whatsoever to move forward in that friendship. That is not a biblical solution to life. It really isn't. In fact, you wait about 2 years and you meet someone, and then all of a sudden you have chaos because now my best friend who knows everything about me is dating somebody else, and now I can't engage at that level anymore, and so you lose a friend. Right? Which is just not his plan. And then it isolates itself from any one to speak into our life. Now this is so sad, and you guys have probably all seen this. Like, as a singles pastor, I kind of look around and I see all these relationships, and it's so interesting because it's almost like you can evaluate the future because you've seen so many of them. It's like healthy, 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 train wreck, healthy, 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 you know? And one of the ones that always scare me so badly is the ones that once they start, they isolate themselves from anyone who could give even what might be perhaps a negative evaluation of that. Right? So they separate from church, they separate from their family, they separate from everybody, and it's just them. And no one's around to say, you know, have you ever thought about? Perhaps even it's a great thing, and everyone in their life would say this is a great thing, but they're so fearful that someone might say something that this isn't a good thing, that they would prefer to live in isolation than to enjoy the accountability of the community. And that is just foolish living right there. And so we see all these things, you know, where he says, now all this comes, there's disorder and chaos when we listen to the world. Now here's the thing that I teach my singles. This is really important. I say, guys, listen, even if you're orthodox in your belief of who Christ is, you believe the Bible is inerrant, you believe in the Holy Spirit, you believe the church, you believe in the deity of Christ, you believe in the resurrection, you have all those true beliefs, but if you follow the pattern of the world as it relates to its relationships, then your relationship is going to model its pattern. And that's why modern dating, even within the church, looks a lot like divorce practice. Because people don't know how to live. They don't know how to live out in the church. They have no model outside of the loudest voice. And so they're like, well, that's the loudest voice, and so it must be right. And Christ is sitting there going, listen, be imitators of Christ and live a life of love. And so, five things that you always see within God's Word is this. It assigns worth to all people because they bear the image of God. Isn't it sad to watch someone walk around and they scream with their lifestyle, please tell me I'm someone. Someone just validate my worth by just affirming that, you know, that I'll go out with you, I'll do anything you want, just tell me I'm someone. It's so sad to watch people so insecure to look for something that is true of them outside of a relationship, and they're looking for it within a relationship. And that is that everyone has intrinsic worth because we've been created in the image of who? Of God. And so And so when we look, and I train my people to think that, I actually speak about this all the time, everyone in here is an image bearer of God and therefore is worthy of your time, your attention, and your friendship. Whether you think they have something to give you or not, that God has placed them in your path for a reason. You know, it doesn't matter if you think you can't marry them. They have been assigned to this evening by the sovereign hand of God in your life. Second thing is the importance on becoming the right person. And so instead of us being so unhealthy, I'm going to go find someone to make me healthy. The pattern within Scripture is I'm going to be healthy and then I'm going to be able to welcome someone into a healthy world. Right? Which is obviously a good thing. Third is it then defines love as a selfless sacrifice that produces deep emotions. Did you see that? Emotions are held captive to our choices. Did you see that? That's a big difference. That a love is defined as a selfless sacrifice, and if I sacrifice and if I make the right decisions, then God is going to stir the heart of my affections towards somebody. Which is a great hope, is that you are not held hostage by fleeting emotions, is that you have some say over them in your faith. A little background music for us. Fourth is it also promotes emotional and physical intimacy in the arena of marriage. And then fifth is it seeks to confirm God's best through accountability. You see, confirm God's best is that, listen, we want to be living our life so that people can say, you know what? I see the handiwork of God in this. This is a great thing. And if it's not, we should rather lose it than to have everyone who loves us say, dude, that is a train wreck. Get out. It would be better to lose something than to keep something that everyone thinks is going to kill you. Especially when they all love you. Right? And so, first of all, it's just who you listen to. Second thing is this, and is I would encourage you to remind your singles of the soul sufficiency found in Jesus Christ. The fact is, and for the guys, in fact, one of them here, good to see you, Gregory, he's heard me preach this sentence probably 100 times, and that is that, you know, our soul was created to find our joy in God. We are wired together to find it in Him and not in another. C.S. Lewis has a great quote, "Our Father has graciously provided many delightful ends for us along our journey on earth, but He takes great care to see that we do not mistake any of them for home." In other words, is that He has placed in everything like a trap door. And He says, now if you get to the place where you make this an idol, and you try to make this your soul sufficiency, then it's going to implode. And it's not going to happen. You know, when we ask someone other than God to satisfy our soul, what we do is we ask them to carry a load that they were never intended to carry. There's a little picture I have of a donkey up in the air. You see that? This is one of my favorite pictures because this picture is right here so much about relationships. Is that we look at people and we demand them to satisfy our soul. We ask them to do something. And this really comes back down to the fact of are we going to become the right person or are we going to find the right person to make us the right person? The fact is that if we become the right person, then what happens is our friendships and relationships, they are freed to be able to be enjoyed in a manner for which they were created. But when we're not healthy, we automatically look to the closest things or people in our life to do what only God can do. We automatically assign them a weight and a burden that they were not intended to carry. And as a result of that, that relationship goes straight up into the air because it just cannot carry that much weight. And so I am constantly calling our people to find their joy in God. That is a staple in any series for me in terms of relationship. Third thing is I would encourage you to remind your singles to view every season as a necessary step in the development of their character. You know, as you look back in the second chapter of the Bible, right? There's Adam, he's having a good day, there's no sin. And he's just being faithful with the responsibilities that are set before him, right? God looks down in verse 18 and says, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helpmate suitable." And what's interesting, if you ever read, I know you guys have, all of chapter 1 and 2, sometime just note this point, is that every time God says something, except for this place, like let there be, the very next verse is what?
It was, right? I'm sorry.
Meaning, let there be light, and there was
light.
And that's his pattern. You look through all of chapter 1, that's his pattern. He says it, it is. And then he says it's good. He says it, and it's good. Then you get here and he goes, you know what, I'm going to make a helpmate suitable. And so that's verse 18. So we would assume that Eve would come in verse 19, right? But she doesn't. She comes in 23. And what happens in the meantime? Well, Adam is assigned a pretty interesting task. And that is, Adam wants you to name all the animals. Okay? Adam doesn't know why yet. Other than they don't have names. Right? So he sits him down, parades the animals. You know, he can just see Adam, right? All right, then a giraffe. Dude, you look just like... You're a giraffe too. There's two of you. And what we're told in the text, it says this, and Adam's eyes were open to what God already knew, and that was that he was alone. Now, what's the point there? I think there's three primary principles to teach our folks there is this. And I think they're in your notes. Are they? I think that they are in your notes. Yeah. Is that first he says, you know, Adam, this is what I want you to work the garden. Just be faithful with where I place you. Adam wasn't complaining about being alone. He wasn't complaining about things. He was just out there saying, all right, this is what God wants me to do. I'm going to do this. Right? He wasn't even pleading for God to do anything. At least we don't know of it. All of a sudden, second thing is God evaluates the need. And then God brings the need to the person. And then the third thing is because number one was taking place and he was being faithful with his character, he was able to welcome somebody into a healthy world. Now, obviously it was healthy. There was no sin yet. So I realize that I'm sort of working upstream. But the fact is that's a great pattern for people is that as we seek to just be the right person, focus on our character, and work in those relationships that God has placed in our life, and continually seek to manufacture through His Holy Spirit depth of character. And then what takes place is, eventually God says, okay, now I'm ready, and you're ready. And then He brings someone, and because we've been faithful, what happens is, He brings someone in, and it's a healthy world in which they bring them. You know, if you... think about Ecclesiastes chapter 3 when he says, you know, that there's a time for everything. There's a season. And then he goes back and forth, right? You know, there's a time to be born, a time to kill, time, you know. And as you go down that list, I don't know if you ever noticed it, but half of them are seasons we don't like. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embrace, right? There's a time for peace and a time for war. There's... half of the seasons that are listed are things that we want to avoid. And I think this is it is a point. As he gets to the end, he says, now God has made everything beautiful in its time. In other words, only by waiting upon God do we enjoy the intended beauty of each and every season of our life. Or you say it this way, joy is most treasured by those who mourn, and mourning is endured by the hope of joy. And so one season aids us through the next season and prepares us for the next season after that. But isn't it true that we don't really like that very much? Is that we want to get to the season that we want to get to pretty quickly. And most of your singles, most of your friends, most of your peers, most of the people who are under your care, is that, like, they're thinking, you know, okay, where is he or where is she? And that's sort of like a pretty dominant goal, right? A goal, by the way, that I always affirm. I said, if God's placed a passion for marriage in your heart, then that's a good thing. Don't be ashamed of that and think, you know, this is an idol. I just say, you know, of course, if it is an idol, if it's more than him, then that's a problem. But if you're walking with him and you want to be married, then don't pray, God, would you take this passion out of my heart? No, just say, God, would you continue to make me ready so that when you bring the person into my life, that I'm ready. But the folly of our heart is that we all want to be young more than we want to be mature. And so we all see seasons in the wilderness as a waste, right? meaning there's seasons. Half of them are good, half of them are bad, right? And so since we all want to be young so badly, most of us more than want to be mature in our character, when we're going through those seasons that we don't like very much and we see those good seasons, that's the goal. When I get there, that's going to be good. Well, we see this season is a waste. And so a lot of our people are like, man, life is going to start when I get married. Well, life is always what happens when you're waiting for your life to start. And you know that seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all these things will be added as well. I always tell every single listener, you walk with God and you cannot miss your spouse. You cannot walk with God too closely that you're going to ignore her when she comes, or him when she comes. And then there's another text that I love so much, and it's Psalm chapter 126, verses 5 and 6. And I'll just read it because I'm not asking you to turn there. This is what it says. It says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy, and he who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. I say, okay, I didn't get all that. Sometime just read Psalm 126. There's only like 6 or 7 verses total. But in verse 5 and 6, he speaks of a very important point, and here's what he's saying. He's saying, he who goes out sowing in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. And this is what he's saying. There's times in just life when it's time to put seed in the ground, right? It's the season of sowing, and then there's a season of harvest, right? And those seasons don't always align with our emotional calendar. And so there are times when folks are just like, dude, I'm just so sick of character development. I just want to sit on this bed and God bring someone into my life, you know? And I sort of understand that because we all struggle with unbelief, right? And we all were like very suspicious of His timetable. Now, all of us are. And so what he's saying here is this. There are times when I got tears running down my face. I don't feel like doing anything. I don't feel like being patient. I don't feel like investing in missions. I don't feel like investing in service projects or prayer nights or socials or anything else. I'm paralyzed in emotion. And then what takes place is, wait a minute, it's time though in the calendar to sow seed. Well, what if I don't feel like it? What he's saying is this. Eventually there's going to come a time where those tears that are not associated with having to work, that's what he's saying. There's two different timetables here. There's emotions, and then there's time to work. What he's saying is, eventually there is coming a time when all the bitterness is replaced by standing at an altar. The question is, will you have sheaves of character on your shoulders as you stand at that altar because you were faithful to sow seed when you were crying? Character. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And it's always a delight to do weddings among people who have so many tools of character for their marriage relationship because they were so faithful to sow even when they were sad about being single. And so I always remind your singles to view every season as a necessary step in the development of their character. You see these things here. Here's sort of the main framework. This is who he is. First, he's a friend and a love giver. Just what does it mean to be a good friend? What does it mean to give love to people? To teach and to mentor. To know the principles. To be able to share the principles. But then be able to show them how to put the principles into play. Right? To lead. To say, this is where we're going. But also to be able to cast a vision for people of this is what it would look like if we all got on the same page and we all went after it wholeheartedly. This is what it could look like. And so we want to encourage our people to say, you know, what are some skills to develop in our own life of being a leader and a visionary? Because one day your marriage will need those. And to protect and to be someone who would stand in front of harm for somebody else, to defend them. Of course, all of these, they talk about issues of the tongue in terms of gossip, in terms of deceit. I mean, and so we use this as our framework of just, this is what we're seeking to do, even if you're sad. And then what we do is the last thing I want to show you guys. Hey, what time am I supposed to be done? 2:30. Okay. Number four is 2:45. Okay. I would encourage you to remind your singles to pursue a character-driven framework in relationships. And what I mean by this is the goal of life, right, is not to be married. In fact, everyone who gets married, they immediately find out that that wasn't the goal of life. Now listen, I wasn't done with the thought yet. We have a great marriage, really. Now I'm not going to be able to. He's going to say, "Well, yeah, no." Seriously, it is an incredible blessing from God. But we both realize that that's not why we were created. Now, why it's there and why it's such a good thing is because we both recognize that this is intended as a gift from God to help us do what life is about, right? And so we uphold marriage in our life and in our singles ministry as a very noble thing. In fact, one of the ways that I use to evaluate the health of our singles ministry, certainly I'd say number one is prayer. And there's a lot of others, but one of them, seriously, is are we fostering the development of healthy marriages? When they leave our care, is there tools on their belt? Or is their belt full of tools of character that are going to help them to thrive, to show the world the incredible relationship between Christ and the church? And so, you won't find anybody who cares more about marriage working in singles ministry, because the reason I'm in singles ministry is because I love marriage. And not just our marriage, but I just got to the place to where I said, you know what, Lord? What we're doing in the world right now is absolutely crazy, because our divorce rates are just as high as the world. Now, when you talk about an arena to show the world that he matters and that he's consequential, if the world really opened up their eyes and made a clear evaluation, they'd say Christ does nothing if those stats are true. Right? Now, we all know that's not true. But, like, there's something broken, right? I mean, so I just say, you know what, Lord? How do we fix this? And how we fix it is not to fix it after it's broken. It's to try to fortify it in such a way so that it never breaks. And so, it may be surprising to you that I've never felt called to the single adult. I'm called to the church. And the Lord said, this is where I want you to work. And at first I was like, really? Because I was married when I was 23 years old. I was like, I don't. There's a lot of things I don't identify with. He said, no, what we really need here is we need someone who's passionate about marriage, and not just about getting people married, but passionate about helping people become whole and real and genuine, so that we can place them into marriages that can validate the reality of Christ and the church, you see. And so when we walk through this pattern, character is all about it. Marriage is not the goal. But to build character certainly is. And so you see this little framework that I have. I'm just going to try to explain this to you. This is so challenging to explain it in this forum. I got not that long left. And this little box here, I take 4 weeks to teach through with our people. And so it's a little challenging in this context. But I'll just show you sort of what we do as just a model, okay? The goal, though, is this. This is important, okay? Is to go back to the five things, the five truths that come from the whisper of God, right? And the first one was that it values people because they're made in the image of God. And so the very first thing is this, is I say to our people this, your goal is not necessarily to find a spouse. Your goal is to take every relationship that God places in your path and bring it to its ordained end. Okay, now I'm going to show you what that means in a minute. And in doing so, what takes place is you are going to really develop character. Now, the guy who said to me a few weeks ago that I said earlier, he said, you know, I got the whole character thing down. I just don't know how to deal with people. It's like so funny because some people, even in our own singles ministry, I teach the sufficiency of Christ, contentment in Christ, soul satisfaction in Christ so hard that some people think, gosh, it just looks like what he's saying is I need to go off to a cave somewhere, isolate myself, and just stay there until I find my joy in God and in nothing else. And that would be false. And the reason would be this clear thought is you cannot become a person of character outside of relationships with people. Mm-hmm. You can't become patient if you're never around anybody who's going to make you impatient, right? In fact, if you think about what the New Testament says, is why people in our life is not so much that they make us impatient, they reveal the impatience that's within us, right? He says in Hebrews 3 that the test of God, they do not create unbelief. They reveal where the unbelief is in our heart. So my kids, you know, in the first few years, like, man, I'm just struggling so much. My kids may be so impatient at times. I really started to believe, you know what? My kids don't make me impatient. They just reveal the impatience that's lodged deeply within my heart. And so this is God's gift in my life, to raise those things to the surface so that He can shine His light upon them, so that He can work upon them and bring healing in my own personality, in my life, through Christ. And so as we look at this box, I always start to say, listen, everybody in your life, every person is intended to help you develop your character. Every one of them that God places in your life at some level. Now, for some people, it's going to be a lot more of a friendship. It's going to be much deeper. But for some people, it's just at the very beginning. And so what are the stages? Hopefully, I can explain this to you. Up at the top, it says that there's three stages. And the three stages, obviously, see at the top there. The first is just a friendship that is general. Second is exclusive. And the third is marital. Okay, and so we kind of use those three terms to teach. Okay, now, once again, I just want to say, you know, I'm not the authority on teaching this stuff. This is just what we do. And if you ever want that stuff, it's available to you to modify however you would like. Just don't write a book with it and make me pay you royalties for using it. So you have the three stages of friendship there. And on the other side is there's various levels within each of those stages, okay? And so you start at the top left, okay? Is that even in this room, okay? I have just become general friends with all of you. And the first level is just greeting and interaction. Because you're created in the image of God, you are worthy of my attention to go over to you if I have the opportunity to hold my hand out, shake your hand, and say hello, right? Now, even that is an element of character, because some people don't, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, there's some people that are so high upon themselves, they don't even notice anyone around them. And so, character, it starts with just, hey, listen, you know what? I don't know you. Hey, what's your name? Right? Even that is the start. And so it starts just greeting. We're just going to interact just a little bit. Now, God has ordained that for some people, that's the extent of that relationship. It's not intended to go any further. I'm about to leave. I'm going to drive to Raleigh. I'm not going to see most of you ever again, probably. I mean, we may, because I don't know what the Lord's plan is. But for some of us, this will be the last time, right? And so I just say, you know what? Today, I'm going to interact. I'm going to greet at this conference, you know, shake hands and say hi to people. You know, who knows if I'm going to see him again. But even that is the start. And so, like for us at the gathering or you know, where there's all these singles around, I'm always saying, listen, everyone here is an image bearer. So don't be looking over people's shoulder who else you could talk to. You got someone right in front of you. Take that relationship to its ordained end. Right? You don't always know what that is, and so that's where you're just faithful. The second one is social interaction. The further down you go on the list in terms of levels, the less people are going to be involved. Okay? It starts with just greeting. I've shaken hands with thousands of people in my life, and so have you. Right? But then, you move down a little bit. I've not interacted socially with thousands of people, perhaps. Or, I don't know if I have or not, but it's certainly less, right? And it's just as that Luke 19 is just Christ. He says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, why don't you come down? I want to eat with you today." That's the extent of that relationship. I don't know if you noticed that. We don't ever hear anything else about him again. I say the extent. Probably in heaven, and so they're probably doing just fine. But it's not like he began to follow him around or anything, right? It was just, hey, let's share a meal together. And some people, well, that's the extent. And so some relationships, you get to that level. Well, the next one is you practice love and care. And here it's just love and care that is that we're just seeking to take care of needs. And so like in my Sunday school classes, there's someone who needs to move. They need help moving. We have a minivan. Sure. Right? Well, I don't do that with everybody. But that relationship has dropped down to that level to where I'm going to practice love and care. Some people that I eat with or say hi to, it never gets to that level because God hasn't ordained that. But for some it does. The next would be sharing, personally. Now, and then the one after that, you see personal intimacy, same sex. Now, don't. And this is a good thing, is that you really define your terms, because that word means sex in our culture. And that word to sex is sort of like fruit is to an apple, right? I mean, so don't freak out when you're like, gosh, they're encouraging same sex intimacy. That's not what we mean. What we mean is this. Sharing, in our framework, is where, like, I don't know you very well, right? And so, if I'm sharing issues about my life, it's not so that you can know me. That would be intimate. That'd be face-to-face. It's shoulder-to-shoulder, meaning that there's a common thing out there. And if I could share some details about my life, it may help you. But it may not necessarily be so that you get to know me better. Does that make sense? And so we encourage people, you know, man to woman, that you just engage in sharing. And obviously that's going to be fewer and fewer people now that you're touching, where you're sharing details about your life, where you grew up, your family life, faith, things like this. It's going to be fewer. And then what happens is this, is that for some people, they move to the next step. We're like, you know, this is really going well, and you know, we've had lunch, we've served at certain needs, we've shared some things. I still like this person, and so I want to move to the next level with them. And what we've encouraged is this. Yes.
I'm sorry, just to clarify, like the personal sharing, it's like the 1, 2, 3, 4. The personal sharing, if it's shoulder to shoulder with the opposite sex.
Yes.
Okay, if you go to the next level, you kind of move up to the next.
Which is one.
The next level down is the personal intimacy. Same sex,
right.
And that's face-to-face, like, you know, as girls, you know,
yeah.
There's no girls and boys get,
right.
As a friendship.
Okay? Exactly.
For opposite sex, it'd move up to the next, right?
Right, yeah. Which, let's see, what she said basically was that I always encourage is that when a man and a woman get past the sharing, they either need to move to an exclusive relationship or they move into a problem. Because what happens is if you start to emotionally connect at that level and there's no plan for any commitment, which is what the next one over is, right? Where we've gone exclusive to find out if this is the Lord's will for us to move forward. Then what happens is you become emotionally connected to people and there's no commitment to back it up. And that's how people get exploited and hurt. And so we say, listen, as a man to man, like there's about 4 men in my life who know a lot about me. They ask me questions about my marriage. They ask me questions about ministry, about my heart, about things I've looked at, things I've read, everything. I meet with them about every 2 weeks. And I'm personally intimate with those men. to hold me accountable, right? But there's no women in my life outside of one. Of course, it's moved all the way over to the third step, to where I am sharing things with them about myself personally so that we can connect individually. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And this is a pattern that you do not see very much lived out, because this idea of, well, you know, we're not really engaged, there's not a whole lot of commitment, but he's my best friend, she's my best friend, we just share everything with one another. Man, I cannot tell you how many hours of counseling I have had to work through the pain that causes a few years down the road when God changes things, and there's too much weight on that horse, and there's no commitment there. And so it always causes a problem. Yeah.
So then you can... Is that saying you can never have a male friend, a female? I could never have a male friend that I could just pour myself into, like, the...
Oh, you can.
Okay.
I just wouldn't recommend it.
Okay.
Meaning... I would encourage you to have as many male friends as the Lord puts in your path. You take it to its ordained end, right? But when you're sharing with them, is that if the intent is there's no commitment, we are never moving forward any more than this, this is just friendship, that you would limit the purpose of your sharing those things for their good, meaning side to side, I'm going to share you what's happening in my life because this may help you, but not help us connect. Does this make sense what I'm saying?
Okay, yes.
There's a big difference between eye to eye and shoulder to shoulder.
Okay.
I mean, there's a lot of ladies that in all the hours of counseling, even where, you know, they have a problem. Well, there's things that I share about my boys or my wife or my life or my past that is not intended so that they can connect with me, because that wouldn't be appropriate. But it's intended to help them in their situation by identifying with something in mind. That would be personal sharing versus, I want you to know something about me so that we can really, really connect, even though there's no commitment whatsoever. Okay? And so for the men, though, it can go all the way down to that level. Now, if with a woman it goes past that, then it moves into the stage which we call a friendship, which is more, you know, just one-on-one. And so we don't encourage to date multiple people at the same time. And there's some certainly steps which we encourage people to walk through. And then if it gets to the place to where God confirms, in fact, if I had time, I would walk through some of the things that we encourage people to even look for in that stage to confirm if this is God's will for you to be married. There's a sheet of about 100 questions that I encourage people I don't have with me, but if you send me an email at brian@pray.org, you can ask for that stuff.
And I'll,
Brian,
B-R-I-A-N. Capital.
No, here. Okay. And so, and all of these messages are online. So, I mean, I go into a lot of detail, obviously, when I can speak it all. I'm sorry?
When we email you, what are we asking for? The list?
I don't know what you want. What? You can ask anything you want.
The list you just told us about.
Write a list of things to ask when you're courting or when you're pre-marriage or questions or something like that. Okay, and then that gets obviously into marital friendship, which we have one session on. So anyway, my goal, and we have about 10 minutes left, so if you have any things that you want to ask, certainly, but the main goal is that, you know, man, I want to live my life in such a way and encourage my folks under my care to live in such a way that authenticate the gospel by the way that we treat people. And he's offered us a model to follow, if we will. And so, anyway, any questions about what we do, or maybe you don't?
No, so the use that says that a man and a woman not become best friends, like without having a plan.
I mean, I'm best friends with my wife.
I mean,
but
outside of marriage, or,
yeah.
You know, to becoming married.
I think that the depth of friendship should be in a line with the level of your commitment. So, I have, I shouldn't say never, because I cannot think of a single episode where a man and a woman were best friends without commitment whatsoever to where it ended well.
No, I've been in that fight, so I understand.
Yeah.
But for as a singles director, you know, and just talking about, you know, dating and everything, I think there are a lot of females that find themselves in that predicament where they have a male friend that's their best friend, and it goes out, and they do, they lose not only, you know, their, I guess, you know, the person that they were, you know, dating, but they also lose that friendship. So it's more counseling, it's more, you know,
Well, it's hurtful when it's the other way around and he gets married.
Exactly, and you're left.
Is having the issue because you know so much information about him.
Exactly.
That you become suspect and and you have to lose that friendship.
Yeah.
We actually just dealt with a situation like this in our church. Well, the lady that was on our staff, married lady with four kids. A younger male person is in her staff in the children's ministry. So, I mean, they are very close friends. They have breakfast together one day a week. And when they were approached by it, people started having questions about it. But when they were approached by it, they didn't see the problem with it. She was better friends with this guy than she was with her own husband.
Yeah, well, I mean, that's beyond, that's crazy.
That's
marriage 101. That's right, yeah. That's exactly right.
One person usually is more committed, and people say that the other person may not have meant to mislead them.
Yeah.
That wasn't talked about, you know, that this is my level of commitment. We're on the same page. Then I don't think you're going to take it anywhere somebody's going to, you know.
And it's always true that our, that's exactly right. It's always true that our physical aspect of that friendship speaks louder in terms of where we are at in our commitment than where we say that we're going to be at. And so if a guy says, well, this is where we're at. Okay, we started here. This is marriage. This is engagement. This is what we need to find. We're here in the process. She's okay. But then he seeks to lead out in physically at this level. Well, she feels like it's this level. So if he ever backs up, then she's this exposed as opposed to this exposed. And that always causes people being exploited in our wake. And so there's tons of those things. But, you know, this idea of the best friend, I mean, I promise you, if you've been in singles ministry long, you've dealt with this and you're going to deal with it a lot. And the reason is because it is shouted from the mountaintop from our culture. Right? Because everything in our culture is shouted, no commitment. I mean, they have sex without commitment. They do everything without commitment. So it's fine to be even best friends and having sex and have no commitment in our world. And so what the church always does is it takes what they learn from the world and they try to sanctify it just a little bit. And so they say, well, okay, the world says you can do all this with no commitment. Well, okay, let's just leave out the sex because we know that's not a part of it. We can still be emotionally connected without commitment. And it's always... causes a mess. So, anyway. Yes?
Do you have a book that you've written on this?
No. No, I don't. No, I just... No. But I don't want you to write a book and then not let me use it. So, you can have anything you want, but I'm going to use it. So,
If you want anything past a certain point, you become emotionally connected.
That's right.
And then, I mean, once emotions are involved, I mean, somebody will get hurt.
That's right. Yeah.
And like she said with communication, you know, sometimes it's not that they deliberately go past that point without communicating, It's just that it happens. Mm-hmm. And there wasn't that communication there because they didn't want to realize they had that.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Telling her to what everything we do, it really can happen when it's so ran first in our minds. That's why the scripture talks about if you just think on it or look on someone with lust, you've already committed adultery. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when that person's minds begin to have those ideas, they've already gone past that point. You're connected and you have a soul tie. Once you get a soul tie,
It feels right. That's why people do it.
Yeah.
It's easy. I mean, you can move right into to that depth in terms of emotion with no commitment, without having to work. I mean, hardly have to work at it because it just feels right. You know, it always scares me. It always just makes me sort of chuckle at the same time when folks say, you know, I say, hey, have you ever thought of this person? And they're like, you know, well, no, because they're my best friend. Oh, okay. Well, don't you want to marry your best friend? You know, and if you can't marry her, why is she your best friend?
Right.
You know. But so anyway, that's a side note. But anyway, let's pray together. Okay. God, we love you. Thank you that you love us, and thank you, Lord, that you've modeled for us through Christ such a clear model of love that is good for the people. Who are in our lives. And so I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to teach and to model this, Lord, for others. I pray, God, for the various folks under our care. We just lift them up to you and ask for your blessing in their life today. And, Lord, that you would help them to see, Lord, that Christ is their treasure. And, Lord, I pray that in your due time, Lord, that you would bring someone into their life, if that would be your will. Until that time, though, I pray that you would build character in their life, Lord, for the formation of healthy marriages, for your glory and for our good. And so, Christ, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys. Have a good...
Sorry.